Aren't you glad you're alive? Sucking in the good old oxygen. Open up your eyes this morning, you could see in 3D. That's a miracle. I wouldn't want to be alive in any other day than today. Things are flying. Woo! Kingdom of God is really good. Kingdom of darkness is really bad. Aren't you glad you're in the kingdom of God? I like what Pastor Eddie said, turn to your neighbor and tell him, if it wasn't for you, or it wasn't for me, you would be the best looking person in the room. That was pretty good. I once said to a men's ministry, I said, find someone who's uglier than you and tell them, what are you looking at? That was good too, so. Well, I want to thank you so much for, we're so grateful. Christy the Fox and I, the Fox. Pastor Mike gets to call Pastor Mary Beautiful Mary, so Christy said I can't say that anymore, so I will no longer say that. Christy the Fox, I will not say that anymore. Anyway, we are so grateful and so humbled to be a part of what God is doing here. We believe this is a divine appointment in time for God to move powerfully, not only through this church, but through each of our lives. You know, there's three, you know, kind of elements of the church. There's the capital C church, the global church, the body of Christ. But there's the local church, which puts rubber to the road, which you are a part of if you're a part of CFTN. It's a family. It involves relationship connection. That's not a cuss word. And God works through the local church. Jesus is building the church. And we are the temple of God individually. And so the Bible, as Pastor Mike says, which I really like, he says it's a book of identity. It identifies who God is, and it properly identifies us. And it identifies the divine action that God takes with precise and careful detail, what he does, how he does it, and why he does it. The Bible is a powerful book. It is alive. It's a living document, breathing life into us. It describes itself as like a two-edged sword, able to separate between the thoughts and intentions of the heart, which nothing else can do except God. We don't know our heart. Thank God he knows our heart. And thank God he goes after our heart. Because our heart needs going after. And so the Bible makes clear God's intentions, his priorities, and his expectations. His intentions are clearly that he goes after one life at a time. He went after you. But when you received Jesus, didn't you feel like you were the only person on earth? He put all of his attention on you. When I gave my heart to Jesus, it's like, man, it's just me and him. Me and Jesus in the woods. Northern California, Young Life Camp, Woodleaf, June 15th, 1975. Most of you weren't born. I was 15. Oh, stop doing the math. I felt like it was just me and him. And it was just me and him because he does treat us exactly like that, like we're the apple of his eye. I am the apple of his eye. You're the apple of his eye. He goes after our heart. That's his intention. Why? To transform our life, to redeem us, to restore us, to make us like him, to build in us and create in us who we are really, truly meant to be. You'll never find out who you're meant to be until you get lost in Jesus, till you lose your insecurity and your shame and your condemnation in him. How can you possibly do that? Because he shed his blood for you. His blood was poured out. He sacrificed his life on the cross. For who? For you. For me. Our righteousness is like filthy rags. It's so intermixed with selfish intentions and selfish motivations. But the righteousness of God, the righteousness of God, the righteousness of God covers your life. He runs to you and covers you with the robe of righteousness. He covers you from the head to your feet. Covers you completely, it fits you perfectly, and fills you with his goodness. Come on, his intentions are to go after you and transform you and redeem you. His priorities after that is to gather us together. It's to gather us together. A lot of people don't like that. A lot of people don't think the church is doing good. A lot of people think the church is all messed up. Well, the church is messed up. Why? Because you're in it. That you're included me, by the way. I'm in it. I'm messed up. I don't know about you. Are you not messed up? Man, when I do anything without Jesus, it's messed up. Yay. His priority is to gather us together. He gathered the nation of Israel, not just a few of them, the nation of Israel, like millions of people. 7 times a year, they had to all get on their donkey and ride her into town. 7 times a year. That's a big group of people. That's a celebration. God loves a celebration. Something happens when we get together. We're not meant to be alone. We do better together. I don't do well when I'm alone. I need you. You need me. We need each other. We need relationship. He gathers his people together. That's why he said, don't forsake gathering together. Don't. Why? Because it's powerful. Are we going to just ignore what happened here 10 minutes ago? The presence of God so thick. The glory of God pouring out in this room. You can't make that happen. That happens because he designs it to happen. He involves himself. He pours himself into a room like this. He hears the cry of his people. He hears the song. He hears the music that is created. We didn't come up with it. He came up with music. Music is one of the greatest proofs of the existence of God. Do you think if you were just a blob of flesh floating in some soup on the floor with no creator, that there would be anything like music that had a sound that took you to a place of euphoria? And is it possible that the euphoria that we feel when somebody like Worship Nation begins to play their instruments with skill and sing in pitch with harmonies, with a beautiful quality and timbre to their voices? Do you think that that is some kind of accident? Or that the euphoria that is created by it does not actually represent something that is fully there, fully present, and accessible for eternity? What do you think we're going to do in eternity? We're going to worship God with all of our hearts. And there will be a sound like we've never heard before, filled with multitudes of millions of angels singing with us. And who knows what they're playing on such kind of instrument. It certainly isn't a harp and a fat little baby. I tell you, religion is brutal. Religion sucks. If you think you're coming into religion when you meet Jesus, you better change that thought. Religion is like man's effort to reach God. But God is into relationship. We have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, his Son. And he comes in and lives in us by his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who is God, living in you. Did you not know that you are the temple of God and the Holy Spirit dwells in you? That's the glory of God. And so his priorities are for us to gather together. His expectations are that we would plunder the gates of hell. Did you hear what I just said? His expectation is that we would rise up in the strength of God, in the power of the Holy Spirit, declaring the name of Jesus, the greatest name on the face of the earth, over every work of the devil, destroying the oppression, the addiction, the strongholds of the enemy, plundering the gates of hell. Amen. So we're going to talk about the glory of God for a minute. It's not an easy thing to talk about because it's not easy to describe. Pastor Daniel, in the worship at the end, he started to go to Isaiah chapter 6 when Isaiah had the vision. He saw the Lord seated on his throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood seraphim with six wings each. Two they covered their feet, two they covered their faces, and with two they flew. That's quite a sight. And one cried out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And the other shouted out in return, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory." You would think that it would say the whole earth after saying holy, 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 the whole earth is filled with his holiness. But they said the whole earth is filled with his glory. So by that simple thought, we know that glory is a manifest expression of his holiness. Manifest meaning encountered in reality. So we begin to see that glory is an encounter with an attribute of God in the present moment. The glory of God can be encountered. It can be seen, felt, and heard. The glory of God. We were experiencing the glory of God to some level. Probably on the scale of heavenly glory, it was in the decimal point range of glory. And the scale of the kingdom of this earth, it was way up there. Let's give it a 78 percentile. I just want to give you a little room, Pastor Moy, to keep going. I don't know, am I the only one who felt the glory of God in here, the presence of God? I shouldn't try to elicit that kind of response. I'm asking that, truly asking, didn't you feel something about, there's something about, it's not just music. If it's just music, I'm going home. I could turn my Spotify thing on. The glory of God is the beauty of his Spirit made real for us. We see the glory of God in creation itself. Romans tells us creation displays the glory of God. How can you miss it? How can you attribute to anything except there's a creator? If you put a car out in a field, surprisingly, that car will deteriorate and disappear in about 10 months, it seems like. In other words, things go, if they're not attended to, they come apart. If there's nobody overseeing and creating and building and designing, if there's no force above, things dismantle quickly. Your yard looks like you better hire a landscaper if you don't go out there really every week and do something, push something around. Creation itself displays his glory. His sovereign acts of power, the working of miracles, display the glory of God. The whisper of the Holy Spirit in our heart display the glory of God. It's real. It's felt. It's heard. Jesus demonstrates the glory of God. He is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and nothing was made without him. Everything that was made by him and through him. And then verse 14 of John 1 says, and we beheld his glory. He came in the flesh, and we beheld his glory. The Word became flesh, and we beheld his glory. We beheld his glory. Also in John 2:11, it says that he did many extraordinary miracles, showing us just a taste of his glory. Ultimately, the glory of God will be displayed by the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the church, us. We will display the glory of God. There's a lot of glory going around. So talking about this, if you feel like you've already been disqualified in your life because you don't feel anything like glorious, let me help you out and try to get that thought out of your mind. The deeper the darkness that God delivers and redeems you from, the brighter the light of glory it is that will shine through you. In other words, to the degree that you go down in your depravity, and the hand of God, if you haven't noticed yet, will always go lower than you and lift you up. He's the lifter of our head. He redeems us. He transforms us. He restores us. If you need some kind of proof of that in God's Word, think about the great man after God's own heart, David, who was great in all of his ways, who rose up with, he slayed the giant. He killed the lion and the bear by himself when he was on his own, nobody looking. Everything he did was fantastic except this one little thing. One day he didn't go out to fight, and he looked out of his balcony as a grown man, a man with everything at his fingertips, and saw this beautiful woman, Bathsheba, somebody else's wife. In fact, the wife of Uriah, one of his mighty men. Do you hear what I said? One of his 30 mighty men who had given his life to serve him, laid down his life. David saw his wife while he was out fighting for Israel, Uriah, laying his life down once again for King David. David said, go get that woman for me. And they brought her to him, and he slept with her. Committed adultery. Realized what he had done, not even acknowledging it as a sin. Said, "Who? This is Uriah's wife? Send for Uriah. I want him to come back." And tried to get Uriah to go sleep with his wife because he found out she was pregnant. And Uriah comes to David from the war that they're fighting and says, "Yes, sir, what can I do for you? I'll just go home, just take a little rest, go visit your wife." And so lo and behold, that night Uriah lays at the foot of David's house with David's servants at the door, would not go see his wife. He said, "Well, I'm not going to go and be with my wife when my brothers are laying out in the open field, laying their life down. This is the man that David stole his wife." Next night, Uriah didn't go. David says, "Well, I'll get him drunk." So he gets him drunk. Now he'll go. Go see your wife. Even as a drunk man, he laid that night again with David's servants, would not visit his wife. What an honorable man. So David sees that it's not working, so he writes a letter to Joab, the king of the leader of the army, saying, put Uriah in the front at the most dangerous place and pull the men back. And he put that letter in Uriah's hand and sent him to deliver his own death sentence, not knowing it, to his commander. And he was killed. Well, this is a happy service. Let me remind you, I'm talking about why you can experience the glory of God in your life. I don't care what you've done. Do you know who became the line of Jesus in genealogy? Is David and Bathsheba. Bathsheba. God did not use David's greatest victories to propagate his kingdom. He used his darkest sin, proving that it is redemption of God that is more powerful than your righteousness. And so all this talk about glory applies to every single one of us in this room, no matter what you are currently sitting in. If you're sitting in some kind of addiction or oppression or stronghold that you can't seem to break, break it in the name of Jesus. Rise up in your strength. Put your feet on the ground in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not in your own, and be strong for the kingdom of God in this day. The glory of God will flow right through your life. You'll shine brighter than any star. Moses asked God, "Show me your glory." God's response, "All my goodness will pass by you." What's the glory of God? His goodness. Ezekiel saw a vision of God. The appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day was the appearance of brightness all around it, he said. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So when I saw it, when he saw the glory of God, he said, I fell on my face and I heard a voice of one speaking. Colossians 1:27 says this in the Passion Translation, living within you is the Christ who floods you with the expectation of glory. This mystery of Christ embedded within us becomes a heavenly treasure chest of hope filled with the riches of glory for his people. And God wants everyone to know it. Romans 8:30, whom he predestined, he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. That same scripture in the Passion says this, having determined our destiny ahead of time, he called us to himself and transferred his perfect righteousness to everyone he called. Did you hear that? Everyone who has been called by him, he has transferred his perfect righteousness to be over your life. It's not halfway righteous, it's perfect righteousness. And those who possess his perfect righteousness, he co-glorified with his son. We know Isaiah 60, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord will shine upon you, and deep darkness will cover the people. Darkness. But in the middle of that darkness, the glory of God will shine so bright in us as we move in him. Come on, let's rise up in this day. This is our moment. This is our time. We are the church of God. You are the people of God. We are his sons and his daughters. He's pouring out his spirit on all flesh. And listen to Haggai 2, verses 6 through 9. I love this. Talking about the church. He says this, for thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, he said, talking about right now, I believe. I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land. I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. Jesus is the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former. What former temple is he talking about? He's talking about Solomon's temple. 90 feet by 30 feet by 45 feet tall, built out of quarried stones, fit together so precisely that they didn't use a chisel or a hammer or any iron tool on the site, covered with planks of cedar on the floor, the walls, and the ceilings, and overlaid entirely with 7 million pounds of gold. All the wood intricately designed with artisanship, pomegranates, open flowers, and angels carved in them. Could you imagine seeing that temple? It was the apex of the glory of Israel, the apex, the highest point, Solomon in all of his wisdom. But it's a picture of us. Every detail of that temple was given to David by the Holy Spirit, written out. Every detail of your life, written out by the Holy Spirit as a dwelling place for him, honorable, sacred, holy, containing the glory of God. You contain the glory of God. So I spent a few years as a PE teacher, a PE coach. I was the king of the school in my own mind. Easily the greatest PE teacher of all time in the history of man. That's what I would say to myself at night when I laid my head on my pillow. If I walked down the hallway in the school, and this is only because I did take a little effort to have fun with the students, I thought, how much do you hate school? At least in PE, you can have a little bit of fun. Nothing worse than a PE teacher that doesn't have fun. So I had me some fun, especially with the little ones, who I didn't think that I would even be able to deal with, but it turned out to be the greatest thing I've ever done in my life, was deal with those little baby, those kindergartners. We had a little storage closet outside. It was about 6 feet by 3 feet, had a door, had a roof like a house. I told the kids, get out of my house, if they were in there. That's not your house, coach. That's my house, get out of here. And I'd push them out and close that door and stand in there sweating and I, just to make them think it was my house. Then I'd come out 5 minutes later, all right, okay, get out of there. I would, if a helicopter flew over a plane in the middle of a game, I'd stop the game, blow the whistle, freeze, headquarters is calling. What, you have a video review? And so they thought I was talking to them. I thought it was funny. It was funny to me. So I painted spots about 5 feet apart, 30 of them for each class, on the concrete outdoor court. And when the students would come, the class come, I'd say, everybody on your spot. And all the kids would come right up. And they'd sit there so excited. Now drop and give me 20. Down. One. They looked like little caterpillars on twigs. Doing push-ups. It's probably terrible for a baby body to make them do push-ups, but I don't care. It's fun. Some of them are like little Marines, though, just perfect. Yeah, let's go. And little Johnny was standing there right in the front row, right in front and center. By the way, one of the things you have to do is you have to know every name. You have to know their name. If you know their name, that's all you need. Johnny! So he's standing there. He was so excited. I thought, man, he's really excited, maybe too excited. Then all of a sudden his shoulders, he shivered. And I looked at his feet, and there was a pool, a yellow pool, forming at his feet, a little kindergartner. I thought, my, oh Jesus, if the hyenas in this class find out he wet his pants on his spot, that's the end of his kindergartner career. So I quickly sent everybody to the wall. Everybody to the wall. They all ran off, kept a couple of the nice girls. There were always a couple of nice girls. They cleaned it up, sent him to his class to change his clothes. I saved his career as a kindergartner. But I was thinking about this scene, seeing these kids and how they stood in front of me, and I thought, you know, Jesus said, anyone who wants to enter the kingdom of heaven has to be like a little child. And there's something that's pure and innocent And automatic, it's one of the most obvious things about a child is their desire to be approved and to receive praise. And so I realized this is something that we need to understand about our life. We have a desire, and it's okay to desire to be praised by God. Uh-oh. To hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Here's something that C.S. Lewis wrote. Hopefully we have this quote. It's quite a quote. I want it to be on the screen so you can read it with me. Talk amongst yourselves. Is it there? Yeah. All right, I'll read it to you anyway. Here's C.S. Lewis. In the end, that face which is the delight or the terror of the universe must be turned upon each of us, either with one expression or with the other, either conferring glory inexpressible or inflicting shame that can never be cured or disguised. It is written that we shall stand before him, shall appear, shall be inspected. The promise of glory is the promise, almost incredible and only possible by the work of Christ, that some of us, that any of us who really chooses, shall actually survive that examination, shall find approval, shall please God. To please God, to be a real ingredient in the divine happiness, to be loved by God, not merely pitied, but delighted in as an artist delights in his work, or a father in a son. It seems impossible, a weight or burden of glory which our thoughts can hardly sustain, but so it is. That's why I titled this message, Yellow Puddles and Glory. It's a ridiculous title. I spent 4 days thinking of that. For real. I suspect there's going to be a lot of yellow puddles on that day. Nothing wrong with that. To stand before him. We're going to stand before him. And in Jesus, when we do the things in our heart to do for God, when you are in a place, one of the reasons we gather is because it helps to get all the confusion and all the self-doubt, all the insecurities, all the condemnation, all the shame of life off of us so that we can hear him. Sometimes it's hard by yourself unless you pray for an hour in the Holy Spirit, which you ought to do. Pray in the Holy Spirit, it makes up for 5 minutes of worship nation. I went to Argentina a few years back, and it was a conference. They asked Chrissy and I to come and to minister, and she said, we feel you're the key. God's given you the key to unlock many things that we're believing for. And I thought, wow. That's pressure. And so I was praying, and then she said, just speak on whatever you feel led to speak on. And then she sent me an itinerary, and there was like 4 days of conference. I was the only speaker. And each one of the sessions had a title on it. The generational effect of family and ministry. Oh, what's that mean? I don't even know what that is. Each one of them had a title. Now just do what you feel God leads you to do. You're the key. And so I went, and it was like kind of confusing. First couple nights, I mean, we did the best we could. I would go home, lay in my bed like most ministers and think, man, I'm going to get out of the ministry. This isn't working. Total insecurity. And then the last day came, and there was a message title on that day that I didn't even know what it meant. And I had no messages left. And felt like I wanted to just go get on an airplane and go home. And then I realized, well, maybe I should pray. And so I went into my room and prayed and opened up my computer, started to type. And when I started to type, the presence of God hit me in that room. And I began to weep and I began to type. And I realized, like, this is a prophetic word I'm typing. And so, see, the glory of God, he just wants us to be willing. Sometimes desperation is really helpful. A little bit of desperation actually caused you to lay yourself down. And so I began to type, and it turned out there was a word for the pastor, there was a word for the family members, a word for the church, a word for the city, all this stuff. I think, oh, wow, where was all that hiding before? I think the only thing he asks of us, Pastor Joe, is to seek him, which is no small thing or easy thing. And so that night, went to that service. I had one scripture. It was just this: for you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit falls upon you. That was all I had. 5:30 p.m. Saturday night service, culminating the conference. We were in that room for at least 5 hours. The glory of God came into that room. Miracles. Every single person in that room, I believe, there's no way they could have left that room without having been baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit. Balconies full. Just one of the most powerful services I've ever been a part of to see what God can do. It's his glory. His glory. His glory is better than your glory. His glory is better than your best effort. His glory flows when we run out. His glory is beautiful. So we're, I think, in a point in history, in a point in time, if Worship Nation would come back, we're in a point in time where the glory of God is really the only answer. He is the desire of all nations. In the heart of every man, there's a desire for the greatness, the glory of God, something beyond themselves. So what are some of the offerings we can bring that would attract his glory? And I just put three down. One, that his glory consumes an offering that costs us something. Pastor Eddie shared a really good offering sort of thought. But if what we're giving to God when it comes to our money doesn't really cost us anything, you know, that's the level of glory we'll receive in it. But it's the woman who came in and put a mite in the tray. Remember Jesus watching? Who caught his attention. He said, there's nobody has put more than this woman, even though it was like worth a penny, because she gave all that she had. She gave what cost her something. At one point, I had $100 to my name in college, watching Pat Robertson in the 700 Club telling me to give my money, and I thought, that's crazy. And I felt the Holy Spirit say, yeah, give your $100. I thought, well, that's my last, how will I eat a McDonald's cheeseburger tonight? And so I gave my $100 in 2 weeks' time, out of nowhere, people handing me money, coming in the mail. I got $700. I thought, this is great. Wow. Let's do this some more. Elijah asked that widow, remember, for her last meal, one of the rudest conversations in the history. Of course, God told him he's prepared a woman that is going to supply his need. So he went to her in obedience. He asked for her last meal. Her flour and oil didn't run out because she gave it to him. Secondly, his glory consumes the offering of your reputation. Our reputation's our enemy. You can't have a reputation and worship God. You lose your reputation when you expressly worship God, I should say. Not like, you know, well, you know what I mean. Maybe. When you lay yourself out in worship in front of people, that's a offering of your reputation in some sense. And you're identifying with the one who deserves worship, the one who can bestow upon your life a glory that you cannot create yourself. David danced bringing the ark in. The Bible says he danced with all his might. Can you imagine what that would have looked like? In his underwear, in his pajamas, spinning around. His wife later said, "What are you doing embarrassing yourself like that in front of all the ladies of Israel?" And David said, "You know what? I'm going to be even more undignified than that." That is David, our hero. "I'm going to be even more undignified than that." He gave away his reputation for the honor of God. And God blessed his life for it. The glory of God was seen flowing from his life. When you live a life like that, an authentic expression where you praise God like you praise the Suns if they were to beat Denver. When you express that level of excitement or whatever it is that brings it out of you, because something does. Something brings a little bit of a celebration out of you. If you're able to do that in the presence of God, in the presence of people, there's a glory associated with it that's not your own. And then lastly, the third thing I jotted down, his glory consumes the offering of our unity when we're in unity. And so unity does not mean we're the same. It means we're going after the same thing. So who can't do that? We're not told to be like one another. We can't be like anybody. We just got to be like ourselves, like Jesus, and then we pursue him together. That's unity. Unity happens when we lay down our personal preferences for a greater cause. And unity is contagious and filled with momentum when a group of people go all in together. Let's go all in together. Let's go all in together. Let's stand to our feet. Thank you so much for listening. I hope, again, it's tricky to try to describe something like glory, but hopefully that the Holy Spirit helped you in some way. Well, I know he did. He's helped me in some way, so we're so grateful. We want to be all in. Why not? What else is there to lose? What else is there to gain except the kingdom of God? It's eternal things we're talking about, eternal. The eternity of our decisions to do things for Jesus Christ, the impact of them is hard to measure. So I want to encourage us, I don't know what it is that God has given your hand to do, but put your hand to it for the sake of his church, for the sake of his kingdom. If you're a retired person that knows how to build, knows how to work, come and help Pastor Christian with the Imagination Project. Just come and serve and build and use what God has given you. Let that be what your effort. Whatever it is that you can do, apply it to building the church. I don't mean the global church. I mean the church, your church, the local church. I'm proud to be a part of CFTN. I'm proud to be a part of this church. I count it as an honor. And so I just want to, in some small way, inspire us. Let's make this season count. God is moving with or without us. You know what I'm saying? It's like we're not going to hold the ship up, but I sure don't want to have the ship go out of the port without me being on it. I want to be on it. I want to be integral to it. I want to be a part of it. I want to be counted. I want to hear and see his face at the end of the day in innocence, standing before him, wiggling. I want to hear him say, "Okay, you did all right. Thank you." Even though I know everything that is good that has come out of me is him. It's him. I don't have any of it in me. But he can use us. Amen. So Lord, we just honor you today. We lift our hands to you. Like we sang earlier, you are worthy of it all. There's no one else who's worthy. Jesus, you're good. We love you. Thank you that you laid your life down, that you were humble. humble to the point of obedience, obedient to the point of death, that you gave your life, that we could live in you, that we could live, period. So Lord, if you're here this morning and you've never given your heart to Jesus, now's the time. Now's the time, not tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. We're gonna pray a simple prayer to invite Jesus in, the glory of God in, that he would live and rule and be our Savior, our King. You know, he gave his life for you. There's no reason not to ask him in. He's not safe, but he's good, as Aslan said. So just repeat after me this simple prayer. If that's you, if you want to give your heart to Jesus, say, Father, thank you for sending your son. Jesus, thank you for giving your life. I repent of my sin. Take it far from me, Lord. Wash me clean. I make you Lord. I call you my Savior. I will be following you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. If you just prayed that prayer, just raise your hand real quick. Let me see you. If you prayed that prayer, yes, praise God. Hey, yes, amen. It's a wonderful moment. Let's just worship for a second. Yes.
So you're worthy of it all.